Love is not proud. Love does not boast. Love, after all, matters the most. Love does not run. Love does not hide. Love does not keep locked inside. Love is a river that flows through, and love never fails you. Love will sustain, love will provide, love will not cease at the end of time. Love will protect. Love always hopes, and love still believes when you don't. Love is the arms that are holding you. Love never fails.
And a good Sunday morning to you, Victory Christian Fellowship family. We appreciate you tuning in to our Valentine's Day service here at the church. By golly, we can't get a break. We get into the building one Sunday, and the next Sunday we have to sit back home. And we thought we were going to be at Leesville Road today. And the young lady that lives behind the church there messaged me earlier today to tell me that she had no power, and typically when electricity's off down that way, it's off in the church too. So sure enough, I went up to the church to check, and we have no electricity at the church, and they don't know when it'll be back on. So here we are again, doing another Facebook Live for you and Bible study teaching here in this manner. But we'll get through, and we praise the Lord for that. We'll share the word with you today, encourage you in your spiritual journey. What better message for Valentine's Day than to continue our teaching series on the greatest commandment, which of course is the commandment to love. Just a couple of things to share with you before we get into the message today. First of all, if you look back on my computer screen, my computer table back here, you'll see all of the candy that we had for you guys today. We've got Dove Hearts and Hershey's and Reese's Hearts and all of this candy. And we were literally going to give you our hearts today to show you how much we love you on this Valentine's Day. And now I guess we're just going to have to eat all this candy ourselves. But anyway, I tell you what, if you'll stop by this afternoon, we'll give you our hearts, all right? So come by and see us this afternoon if you get a chance. Becky's shaking her head at me. Or you can do this. While you're watching there, if you'll type a message into the message box there and let us know which one of these candies you like the most. Then we will think about you while we're eating one of those this afternoon. How's that? Enough silliness. Let me move on here today. There were several things we wanted to share with you today, and we're not going to be able to do that. Issues and things that we wanted to talk about at church, some names of people that we wanted to pray for specifically, and things like that. We don't like to announce people's names on the live broadcast because we don't have your permission to put out your name all over the world on Facebook. So we won't be able to do those things, but there is one issue that I want to bring to your attention today, and I talked about it a little bit last Sunday and mentioned it in a newsletter today. We're excited about the possibility of supporting a new local ministry here in Lynchburg that is a feeding ministry. They take food to various places around the community in the city of Lynchburg, like 4 days a week, year-round, to help people in our community who need food to eat. And this is a ministry, the type of ministry that Becky and I have been talking about and praying about for quite some time. We've wanted to add some local ministries that we can support, and particularly feeding ministries. There are some good organizations in town that do that, but they're not really evangelistic. And this particular ministry that we have found is an evangelistic type ministry. They provide food for people and build relationships with people and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which of course is the most important thing. And so we're very excited about the opportunity of supporting this, taking on this ministry as another ministry. As I shared with you last week, you know, we don't want to pull back in this coronavirus time. The very natural thing to do is when you don't have as much and you tend to draw back and you tend to hold on to what you've got and things like that. And we just believe the Spirit of the Lord wants us to move forward and to reach out and to stretch ourselves and to do more instead of less. And so this is a ministry that has come along at just the right time for us. We've thought about this for a long time. Becky and I were, let me just quickly tell you another story. Becky and I were sitting in the office here just a couple of weeks ago. And as we are sitting here talking about the possibility of expanding the outreach and the very type of ministry that I'm talking with you about here, as we're talking about looking for a feeding ministry in the community that is evangelistic, an email popped up on Becky's computer for this particular ministry. We have no idea where they got her email address from, but as we were talking about it, we got an email about this particular ministry, and we've checked it out. We've been to visit and see the people. Jim Whitaker and myself talked with the man who sort of oversees it, and you know, we're just very excited about the possibility of partnering with this ministry. We're going to need your help. We appreciate those of you, as we always tell you, that have continued to support us through the coronavirus time. But we understand when people are not coming to church, it's very easy to stop thinking about church and stop thinking about supporting church and these kinds of things. But we need your help financially to continue to do the things that we've been doing and to expand. We want to reach out more. We want to expand more. And so we encourage you and ask you to please consider to continue to support the ministry, whether it's mailing in your gifts, tithes, and offerings through checks, as many of you do, or supporting us electronically through the Venmo app and making your donations to the church in that fashion, as some of you do. We need your help to continue the work that we're doing here, and we thank you for your ongoing support of the ministry that allows us to continue to bless the ministries that we support around the nation, around the world, and of course the ministries that we support locally as well. Help us reach out more and help us do more for the Lynchburg community. Help us to be able to reach out with this new ministry to support people in need in our community in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll appreciate that so, so very much. At the end of the Bible study today, I want to share a prayer time with you. And again, we're not going to mention people by by name per se as we pray, but there are a number of people that you're aware of in our church and friends of ours that have been in the hospital recently, have had various surgeries and things, and we want to be sure to pray for all of these people at the end of the service. But for right now, let's get into Bible study together today, and we are going to continue our series that we're calling The Greatest Commandment, and we're going to begin with the same passage, the foundational passage that we have over the last several weeks as we've been through this study. It begins in Mark chapter 12, and I hope you have a Bible or a Bible app or something on your computer that you can look at with us. And let's read together from Mark chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 28, read verses 28 through 31 together. Mark 12, 28 to 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, he asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all? Which, Lord, which is the greatest of the commandments?" And Jesus said, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Join me as we pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity today to share the word of the Lord again, and to encourage my brothers and sisters in Jesus to walk in love. Teach us, Father, what love really looks like. Fill us with your Spirit. Pour out your love into our heart. And teach us, Lord, to truly love one another. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, we continue our series today on the greatest commandment. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love. Love God with all of your heart. And as a result of that, and again, as we've seen before, these two things are sort of hand in glove. We love God with all of our heart. When we learn to do that, the natural result of that is that we wind up loving one another the way that we're supposed to. And so love is the greatest of all the commandments. And we've seen a number of examples of that in the scriptures. We looked at the prodigal son last week at church from Luke chapter 15, and we saw this unconditional love of God in the prodigal son's father as he loved his son without any condemnation. This was a son that had failed him, had disappointed him, had no doubt deeply wounded his father when he basically said, "Father, I want your stuff, but I don't really want you." And he takes his inheritance and he leaves. He leaves his father. I suspect a lot of us have been in a place where somebody that was close to us failed us or deserted us or rejected us or hurt us in some kind of way. And what's the natural response to that kind of thing? When somebody does that to us, what's our natural response? Our natural response is generally it's self-preservation. When we get hurt by people, we tend from that point to begin to push people away, to protect ourselves, to put up walls, to withhold our love, and we want to be sure we're never in that situation again where we get hurt, and so we do all of these things to protect ourselves and to keep ourselves from getting hurt. The problem with that is we are created for love. And when we put up walls to keep ourselves from getting hurt, we don't open our heart and we don't get close to people, we actually put ourselves in a place where we're no longer receiving the love that we need to be whole. Just as the body needs food to be whole, your soul needs love to be healthy and whole. You're created by love, by God. And you're created for love. And you need love to be whole emotionally. And so we can't put up those walls because we block out the love that we need. And yet that's the natural tendency to being heard. And of course, when we do that, that human response, it does nothing whatsoever to heal our wounded hearts. And so we need to learn how to love again, and we need to learn how to open our hearts again, and we need to learn to receive the love of God again. And of course, again, the Father loves his Son unconditionally. He loved him with the love of God, not as people love, but as God loves. He loved his Son sacrificially. He loved him with a serving heart, with an unconditional love. We saw that same kind of love in the Good Samaritan when we looked at that story several weeks ago. The Samaritan finds a Jewish man who has been beaten half to death and robbed. Under normal circumstances, if these two guys were have met in some other situation, some normal situation, it's very likely that they would not have gotten along, or this Jewish man would have despised this Samaritan man because of who he was. This is classic racism. We've said that before, and I just want to mention that in just a few moments too. But this Samaritan man, he didn't for a minute consider the race of the man that was hurt. He didn't consider his politics. He didn't consider his religion or his form of worship. He just loved him. He just cared about him. He reached out to him and he showed him compassion and he showed him kindness. He showed him the love of God. This is God's love. It's unconditional. Human love isn't this way. We're talking about a different kind of love. If you remember, we read from John chapter 13 a couple of weeks ago where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And we talked about how this new commandment is, it wasn't new in the sense that I've never heard it before. It was new in the sense that now God was going to impart this divine love to them that would enable them to love unconditionally as they had been loved. And they weren't able to do that because human nature doesn't love that way. Human nature always loves with conditions. We love, you know, as long as you treat me right, I'll love you. As long as you don't hurt me, I'll love you. Worse, as long as I can benefit from it, I'll love you. And we have all of these conditions that we put on love. Today, sadly, as long as you vote like me, I'll love you. As long as your skin color is the same as mine, I'll love you. And human love loves what's like itself. It's conditional. It's self-serving. It's often short-lived. You know, as I was thinking about the issue of racism this past week, and understanding from my own personal experience that it was the love of Christ that completely changed my heart and helped me to see that we're all the same. No matter what the color of our skin is, God loves us all. And we're to love one another in the same way, regardless of what the color of the skin we have is. The foolishness of racism really became real to me when I came to know Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. And it's why I know that bringing people to Jesus is the only cure for this and all sins. For this and all sins. The foolishness of racism it became apparent to me when I began to realize the Bible tells us that we all came from one man. I want you to think about something for just a moment, and we'll move on here. The Bible tells us about the story of creation and how all of human beings come from one man and woman, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden. We all come from one. Paul actually confirms that for us in the book of Acts. Paul says that God created from one every nation, tribe, race, ethnic group, every group on the planet. We all come from one man. I want to ask you to consider something today. I bet you've never considered it. What color was Adam? See, we don't know. He could have been any color in the rainbow. We don't know what color he was. My point is, you know, we need to really consider. We need to consider God and the love of God when we start considering people, and we need to understand the foolishness of things like racism and judging people. Why is it that we judge by the color of the skin anyway? Why not the color of the hair? Why not the color of the eyes? You see, it's just so foolish. And love is the key to overcoming it, and all of us seeing each other in the same way and loving each other with the unconditional love of God. God's love is the love that will save us. God's love is the love that will transform us. God's love is the love that will equip us to go into the world and see other lives transformed. We saw many examples. We've looked at many examples of lives that have been transformed by the love of God in our Bible study so far. We looked at Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, who were transformed by the love of God. There are others that we haven't looked at. What about the story of the Gadarene demoniac? I love that story. You know the story about how Jesus gets his disciples. They go across the Sea of Galilee. They go all the way across to the other side of the sea, and they find this man who is full of demons. And the people in the community, they don't know what to do with him. They've tried to control him. They've done everything they can. They've tied him up in chains. He's able to break free. They don't know what to do. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus loves this man. Jesus loves him, and he delivers him from all of those demons. And the man loves Jesus back, and he wants to follow Jesus. Jesus tells him to stay there in his own community and to tell the people there what God had done for him. But I want you to see the love of Christ in this story. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus gets in the boat. They go all the way across the Sea of Galilee. It's about 8 or 10 miles. He gets out of the boat and he ministers to one man. Then he gets back in the boat, goes back to the other side. Jesus did all of this for the love of that one man. And his life was transformed as a result of it. What about the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The Samaritan woman. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples come there, and it's the middle of the day, and they're hot and thirsty and tired and hungry. And the disciples go into the town to get some food, and Jesus stays at the well, and he encounters a woman there. Now listen, this is a Samaritan woman to start with. The Jews and Samaritans don't relate. It's a woman. It's a woman. And in that day and time and culture, you didn't converse with the woman in public. Men and women didn't do this in public. The woman is surprised that Jesus would have anything to do with her. But Jesus just loves her. He loves her. And she's a Samaritan. She is a woman. The story implies that she is an immoral woman. She's had 5 husbands, and she's living with a guy she's not married to. And Jesus just loves her. No condemnation, just love. And in the love that he has for her, her life is completely transformed. And her and her town are all changed because of the love that Jesus shows to this woman. We saw other examples. We saw Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, the thief, the traitor, as far as the Jew is concerned, transformed by the love of Jesus. James and John, sons of thunder, sons of rage, lives were transformed by the love of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, the Pharisee, the terrorist, if you will, who terrorized the church before he met Jesus. And then he meets Jesus and his life is completely transformed. And brother and sister, the love of Christ will transform any life if we will genuinely encounter the Creator and our Almighty God, the one who loved us first. He will change us by his love. He will fill us with his love. And he'll send us out into the world to change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit and his love working within us. That love will enable us to love everybody, even our enemies, the Bible tells us. Let me read for you. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but it's worth reading again. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, Jesus is teaching here, and Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Drop down to verse 31. Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners can love that. That again, that's human love. Human love can love people that love them back. But God wants us to go a step further and love people that don't love us. He wants us to love everybody all the time so that the world can see his love in our heart. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Verse 35, love your enemies. Do good and lend and expect nothing back in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And I think I pointed this out before when we read this, but you notice that word sons in verse 35. It's not children, it's sons. He says, he doesn't say, if you love people, you'll prove to be children of God. It says, if you love people, you'll prove to be sons of God. What's the difference between children and sons? Maturity. Maturity. The real sign of Christian maturity is love. Being able to love people, even those that don't love us. And let me give you real quickly three ways, and a couple of them are mentioned right here, three ways that you can love your enemy. Three practical ways. First of all, we can do random acts of kindness for people such as that. Verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, John tells us over there to well, let me read it for you. I've got time. let me read it real quick for you. 1 John, not the gospel, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John writes, he says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." In deed and in truth. In other words, brother and sister, words are cheap. Anybody can say, "I love you." But the proof of love is the way you treat people, your deeds, your actions. He says another way that we can show love to our enemies is just to pray for them. Again, back over in Luke chapter 6, he says in verse 28, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for people who do you wrong. Pray for people who mistreat you. Pray for God to bless them. Pray for God to protect them and to give them wisdom and direction. Pray for God to open their eyes. Pray for God to open their eyes to their need of Jesus. Pray for their salvation. There's the third way you can show love to your enemies. Tell them about Jesus. Lay down your life. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life. Love lays down its life. And we need to lay down our lives for people and be willing to tell them about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so they can come to salvation. But again, this is the love of God. It's not human love. It's not, but human love is based on feelings and emotion and self-will and carnal desire. But God's love is unconditional. It's according to His will. It's by His Spirit. And it's a love of choice, brother and sister. We can do this if we will choose to do this. And He tells us to love everybody all the time. It's the love of choice. It's not a love of feelings. It isn't. It has nothing to do with your feelings. You make a choice, whether you feel like it or not. You make the choice to love. You pray for people that have hurt you. You do good things for people that have offended you. You tell people about Jesus Christ. You witness to those people, praise God. This is the love of choice is the love of God. And brother and sister, hear me. If we're not choosing the way of love, then we're not surrendered to Jesus Christ. Because if we are, we'll love everybody all the time, just like He does. Now, Paul defines and describes the love of God, the God kind of love, the kind of love that we are commanded to love others with, in two different places, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in Romans chapter 12. I'm checking my time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Romans chapter 12, and we may just get through this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 for today, but let's read this together if we might. And again, read along with me 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, the first part of verse 8. Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Now, let me just stop right there for a minute before I go any further. 4 through 8, he's going to describe love. But I want you to see something about verses 1 to 3. Paul is talking about Christian character. He's talking about love in these verses. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. Gifts of power, gifts of miracles and healings, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, tongues and interpretation, faith, all of these supernatural manifestations of the Spirit of God in our life. And these are all good. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that we're to pursue these things. We're to seek after these things. We're to desire the spiritual gifts, that God would use us in these supernatural ways to further His kingdom in the world. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. But right in the middle, right between these two chapters, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's focus becomes love. And I want you to see what he says in these first three verses. Paul is talking about these spiritual gifts, and he's talking about the power of God. And Paul says, if you got all this power, but you don't have love, then you're nothing. And I want you to hear what Paul is saying there. Character is supreme and preeminent where God is concerned. Character is the major thing. Not the power, but the character of the heart of the believer. That is what is the most important thing to God. Character. And brother and sister, I just feel like I need to say this. Character needs to be the primary thing in every believer's life. Even those, oh Lord, help me Jesus. We have made an exception where character is concerned, where politics is concerned. And we will allow politicians to do anything and say anything anymore, and we don't care about character anymore where politics is concerned, as long as they got the right policy. I just believe with all my heart character is primary in every venue of life where God is concerned. And I really believe with all my heart that you and I as Christians, listen, we need to demand better out of the people that we vote for, or refuse to vote for them if they don't illustrate and demonstrate the character of godliness. Because listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 34, righteousness exalts the nation. Character is what exalts the nation. Not policy, but character. He doesn't say right policy exalts the nation. He says right character exalts the nation. Righteousness exalts the nation. And you know what? If we have to sit out an election cycle or two, maybe people will take notice and start presenting people running for office who've got some character that we can vote for and we can be involved again. I'm just saying, brother and sister, it is time for us as Christians to stop compromising on character. The Bible's going to say more about that as we go down through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in just a moment. Let's read verses 4 through 8 as Paul describes love and defines love for us. He says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. The word fail there means to run out, to stop, to cease. Love never ceases. It never runs out. It never stops. It never fails. Let's look at these things quickly as we wrap up here today. First of all, love is patient, he says. That means that love holds steady. Love is even-keeled. Love is not a roller coaster. Love is even-keeled while it waits, no matter how long it waits. It stays consistent, even-keeled, steady, and patient. Long-suffering is the King James expression there. Love is kind. It's caring. It's thoughtful. It's the gentle spirit that looks for ways to be a blessing to others and opportunities to serve others. We see that in the example of the Good Samaritan, the kindness that he shows. Love is not jealous. That means love doesn't want what others have, and it doesn't resent what others get. You ever been resentful? You thought you deserved a promotion, somebody else got it. You ever been resentful of your neighbor, your brother, somebody who got a new car, got a new house, and you needed one, but you didn't get one, and they got one? It's easy for us to become resentful, isn't it? It's easy for us to be jealous over what other people get. But love doesn't get that way. Love rejoices. Love rejoices at the blessings that others get. Love is truly happy for others when others are blessed. Because love knows there's enough of God to go around. And if God is able to bless others, God's able to bless us too. And listen, maybe the reason God's not giving us those blessings is because we have that jealous spirit. And we need to learn to grow up and get over that. Maybe then God would bless us the way he's been blessing others. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It's not proud. It doesn't have an exaggerated opinion of himself. As I was thinking about this today, I was thinking about James and John again. You know, you read through the Gospels, and on several occasions, the apostles are arguing among themselves over which is the greatest. They're just full of pride. And the Bible tells us of two places, actually. One tells us about James and John, who came to Jesus. Another gospel tells us it was their mother that came on their behalf. Maybe it was both. Maybe it was both. James and John came to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we want the best seats in the house. We want to sit on your right hand and your left hand. Boy, to talk about pride. And maybe when Jesus said no, maybe that's why they sent the mother to try to get in on that for them. But they're just full of pride, and they want to have the best, and they think of themselves more highly than they should. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It's not proud. God's love is humble. It does not act unbecomingly. It's not rude. It's not unmannerly. It's not disgraceful. And it's not disrespectful. Love is polite and full of grace. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not self-serving. It puts others first. Love lays down its life. Love lays down its rights for the sake and the blessing and the good of others. It doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not provoked. It's not touchy. It's not quick-tempered. It's not easily angered. And therefore, love does not seek revenge. Love does not take into account a wrong suffering. Take into account, that word account is actually a bookkeeping term of that day. In other words, Paul's saying, love doesn't keep records. How many of you are record keepers? How many of you are record keepers where your spouse is concerned? You're always remembering the time they offended you, and you use that against them when you need to. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not keep score. What's that telling us? Love forgives. Love forgives, and love lets go. In verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love doesn't delight in evil. It doesn't delight in evil in itself. It doesn't delight in evil in others. It doesn't delight in meanness and hatefulness and wickedness and sinfulness. Rather, it rejoices when truth and righteousness prevail. Love bears all things. My translation actually footnotes that verse to say, covers all things. Love covers all things. And that doesn't mean, you know, cover up as to hide and to keep secrets so nobody finds out something bad. It's not what he's talking about. When it says love covers all things, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. The idea is that, for example, if you get a cut on your hand, you put a Band-Aid over that cut to cover it up in order to promote healing. And when he says love covers all things, it talks about love is the tool that we use to cover up in order to help promote healing in people's lives. There's something about us as human beings, we like to expose other people's sins. We like to make it known, maybe in order to hurt them or to maybe make us feel better about ourselves. We like to make other people's sins public. We need to have a love that covers and promotes healing. This kind of love seeks restoration. Remember that verse we read a minute ago? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love covers all things. It believes all things. That doesn't mean love is gullible. It simply means that love is ever ready to believe the best. Love is ready to be willing to give the benefit of the doubt, if there is one to give, to somebody. Okay? In other words, it's not going to be quick to judge right away and think the worst of somebody. That's human nature. That's what we do as human beings. But love believes the best, gives the benefit of the doubt. It hopes all things. Love is always hopeful. It's always optimistic and encouraging. It's always positive. because it knows that God is always there. And brother and sister, if you know that God is the God who can do anything, the God with whom nothing is impossible, he's always there, then we always have reason for hope. No matter what the circumstances, love hopes in all things. And then it endures all things. Love stands strong under the weight of every test, under the weight of every trial, trusting God for strength. He promised to give us a way out. He promised to make us a way. He promised to be the way out of every test, trial, and temptation if we will trust in him. And love, it doesn't react in kind. Love acts as God would act. It doesn't react in kind when it's been mistreated. It reacts in love, in the unconditional love of God, sacrificial, everlasting, never changing love of God. Then finally, verse 8, and we read it and we talked about it as we started. Love never fails. It never ends, never quits, never runs out. It's always there. This is the love of God. It's the love of God that has saved us. It is the love of God that has transformed our lives. It is the love that God desires to fill our hearts with so that we can go into the world and change the world. It is the love of God that is able to change the world. And that's why love is the greatest of all the commandments. Amen. We're going to have to stop right there and pick up with Romans chapter 12 next week. I do want to have a few moments of prayer before we go. And again, we don't like to name people's names. We don't have permission to do that. And so we don't call names in this time of prayer when we're on Facebook. But most of you know the people that we've been praying for in church and certain situations that are going on and things that are happening in people's lives. And so I want you to join me as I pray over our church family and the needs of our church family today. Join me as we close our time of worship today with a time of prayer. And Father, I want to ask you again to help us today by your Holy Spirit to learn to truly love everybody all the time without exception. And yes, I know we're human, and yes, I know we're going to stumble, but God, you've commanded us and you've equipped us to do this. Help us to be willing to love everybody all the time. I pray for the people of our church family and our close friends and even relatives that are in the hospital today, some having been through heart surgery or facing heart surgery or back surgery or other kinds of surgery. Lord, I thank you for being right there with them today. I thank you, Father, for watching over them, and I pray for the grace of healing in the lives of each one of these precious people. Keep them in your hand, Father. Keep them at peace and help them to keep trusting and looking to you. I pray for their spouses and their loved ones, Father, that they would know the comfort of the presence of the Holy Spirit and that peace that passes understanding in their lives. Touch them, Lord. Bless them. Heal them and make them whole. Provide for those in our church family that are going through a season of lack. Teach them how to trust in you and how to be good stewards of what you've provided to them, that you might bless them again. I pray for those of our family that are in different places of the world today. And Lord, you know the situations that they are in, and I pray that you work in the midst of their situations to move them to where they need to be and bring them to the place where they're supposed to be to serve you. I pray for those that are leaving Victory Christian Fellowship this week, going on to new ministry and to the things that you have for their lives. We thank you for the season that we've had together with them and for the blessings that they've been to our little church. We ask you, Father, to continue to bless them, provide for them, meet their needs and watch over them. Keep them well, Father. Use them all the days of their lives for your glory. Thank you, Father, for the people that you've assembled at Victory Christian Fellowship and the work that you've called us to do. For the people that have passed through and passed on, we ask continued blessing. For those that are still with us, we thank you, Father, for their continued partnership that enables us to do the things you've called us to do as a local church and a local ministry. Continue to bless them. Continue to bless our church, that we might continue to be the blessing you've called us to be, that we might continue to build your kingdom in this world. Thank you for all the opportunities that you give us to do that. Help us to see those opportunities and help us to seize those opportunities and to be faithful to you in each and every one of them, to glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray today. Amen and amen. Well, we thank you for being with us yet one more time in our home office for church. Hopefully this is it. I know I say that every time we meet here. Hopefully this really is it. We have the new furnace. It was pumping out heat yesterday and the electricity went off in the area there. But hopefully all of that changes this week. I think towards the end of this coming week, temperatures are supposed to start getting warmer. So hopefully things will go well from this point on. And we'll be back in the sanctuary next Sunday. Give us a call. Please let us know how we can minister to you. If you've got issues, things going on in your life we can pray with you about, please let us know what they are. The desire of our heart is to minister to you, to pray for you. It's what we're here for. Show us how we can do that. Let us know how we can pray for you. Till we see you, God bless you. We'll see you soon. God bless you.